But this is the last message, although if this morning goes like early service, the first part of the last message, and we'll conclude the second part next week. On our series on joy, which we actually started back on Thanksgiving. And we've said a lot of things about joy. One thing we've said about joy is that it is our privilege to not just have joy in our life, but to have, and we read this in John chapter 15, the last few weeks when we talked about joy and fruitfulness. Jesus Christ has come so that our joy in this life, not just in the life to come, but our joy in this life might be full. And when I think of the fullness of joy, I think of the fullness of that was demonstrated by the disciples when they were filled with the Holy Spirit back in Acts chapter 2. Where they were so full of the Holy Spirit and joy. And one of the things we've talked about in this series of messages is that the source of our joy is not anything that happens to us in this life. This joy that we're speaking to, what I'm talking about is a natural thing. I'm not talking about what God does. It's not a joy that comes by winning the lottery. Ooh. What's that one that you get $1,000 a week for your life or something like that? You ever see that? It's not that.
Publisher's Clearinghouse.
Not Publisher's Clearinghouse. Not having your name in lights or signing a book deal or something like that. It's a joy that comes in being connected with the Holy Spirit. Because as we've talked about before, the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, Romans 14, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And the ministry of joy in our lives is to be one of overflowing. And this was demonstrated by the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the disciples when they were filled to overflowing. They were carrying on as if they were drunken. They were so full of joy. And I don't mean they were carousing and cursing like that, but they were just so happy. I imagine they were laughing and shouting and praising and singing. Why? Because they were full of joy. And why were they full of joy? And why was this joy flowing over that they just couldn't contain it within themselves? It was demonstrated by this expressive worship and praise. It was because the Holy Spirit was flowing in and over them and out of them in Jesus' name. And that is the privilege that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came to save you from your sins, but also to fill you with his joy. But this joy that Christ gives us is not only a privilege that we can enjoy, it's a responsibility that we must demonstrate. If I can refer back to Acts chapter 2, the overflowing of joy in the disciples when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, what did the individuals who heard them speaking in other languages hear them saying? They were declaring the works, the glorious works of God in their effervescent praise. When we live in joy, the joy that Jesus Christ graciously provides for us, we give honor and glory and praise to our King. Because especially in the times that we're living now, when they see you and me, despite the craziness that is going on in society and the troubles that we might be going through personally, when they see us with our face lit up, our hearts happy, praising and worshiping God, They cannot, they'll come to either one of two conclusions. Number one, you're a lunatic. You're not living in reality, and we're not, let me tell you, this kingdom is not ours. Amen. This world is not ours. We're living in a kingdom and looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. You're either a lunatic or you've got something from God that I don't have. We bring honor and praise to God, and we witness and testify to people that you can find true peace, true love, and true happiness if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. In fact, can I ask you today, is the world in need of some joy today? It certainly is. And may I also say this morning, we might be upset about some things that are going on in our country today, but let me tell you, there are far more countries in the world today that are suffering a great more deal than you and I are today. People who are living in shacks, people who don't know if they're going to get another meal, people who are under the constant threat of war or being oppressed because of their political or religious views. We still have a lot to be grateful for in this country. That's not my message today, but I do want to add that. So we've talked about how God has given us joy. And Bob, I'm going to skip around a little bit. I'm actually going to go to John 16 here in a moment. Joy is our privilege, but joy is our responsibility. But we also, and we talked about this past week in our time of prayer, the joy of the believer is also something that is mingled with tears. Now, we've all of us this past year has been a year of tears, so to speak. What I mean by that is this: we've seen the horrors that are going on. And if you've got any sense of the Lord Jesus Christ within you, you've definitely been grieved over not only the anger and the violence that we've been seeing in our cities, but the death, the suffering, the fear, the angst. And not as far as what's going on with the COVID virus, people getting sick, people dying for other reasons. Some of us have lost other family members this past year for other reasons not related to COVID. We've all gone through other personal trials and personal difficulties. And many of us have felt the need to mourn or grieve. And you know what the Word of God says that in relationship to joy? You are right to mourn and to grieve. You are right to mourn and grieve over the personal sorrows that you have gone through. You are right to mourn and grieve over those who are so consumed with hatred and anger and frustration, all they can do is maim, kill, and destroy. You are right to mourn those, to mourn over the fact that there are people who are working very hard in death each and every day, ministering to COVID patients or other people who are going through life-threatening diseases. And we most certainly should be mournful and grieved in our hearts over people who don't know Christ and are slipping into eternity without Jesus, into outer darkness. Jesus talks about this in John chapter 16, verses 20 and 21. Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers anguish because of the joy because of the joy that the child has been born into the world. And one thing I will say about mourning, not the time of day, I'm talking about the grieving process. It's something that both the church and the world share. This has been a year of tears. And I can hear some talking out in the back there, if someone could. I think I'm used to preaching with the air conditioning on, now that it's not. And if I can hear it up here, I'm sure you folks can hear it down there. But praise God. Getting back to our point, you know, we share mourning, but our response to mourning should be different than the world. We should mourn. In fact, Jesus, two scriptures come to mind this morning. Unfortunately, I don't have them with you for you this morning on the overhead. But two scriptures come to mind. Number one, from the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the Bible tells us there's a time to what? Laugh. But then there's a time for mourning or to cry. And Jesus, in his first teaching in the Sermon on the Mount and in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 5, says, blessed is he who, what? Mourns, for they shall be comforted. Well, then how do we reconcile this calling to mourn? And let me tell you, not only should we should, as a church, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, been mourning about what has been going on in this country, not just this past week, and not even just this past year, as bad as this past year has been. But ever since I can remember, because of the evil, the hatred, the killing, the sin, the immorality, the church should have been mourning over what's been going on. But the mourning of the church should be in stark contrast to the mourning of the world. And what I mean by that is this: the world looks at the situation. And if I didn't know Jesus as Lord and as Savior, I don't want to go as far as saying I wouldn't want to live. But I would live a very hopeless life. And I can understand why people would, and why many people are moved to the place of suicide, because of the despair, because of the lack of hope that there is in the world today. The mourning of the world is marked by despair. Contrast that with the mourning that you and I should have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that being this: the problems are too much for us. The hatred in the world is too much for us. The sin and the embrace of sin is too much for us. Corruption is too much for us. COVID is too much for us. But bless God, we serve a God whom all things are possible to those who believe. Amen? And when we mourn, we don't mourn in despair with, woe is me, I am undone, there's no hope. We mourn and grieve that there is suffering, and we cry out to God, God, there are people who are in pain. Come and move, heal, and save, because you're their only hope. And even though we're in our eyes and in our heart, we're crying, in our spirit, we're full of joy. For two reasons. Number one, because with the Holy Spirit comes joy. Our tears are mingled with joy. But number two, as we pray, there is hope that the God we serve can do all things in the name of Jesus. Now, having said that, and we've we've talked about how in previous weeks how we can live in joy. We've talked about how there's joy in praise. Of course, there's joy in abiding in Christ and being fruitful for Jesus. And the proof of that is loving one another. But the essence of the joy of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ that should maintain us throughout our relationship with Jesus. And let me tell you, as we move closer to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to need his joy more than ever. Because it is already and going to become increasingly hard to live for Jesus. Not impossible, because God is the God of the impossible. But it's going to be more challenging to live for Jesus. The book of Nehemiah tells us it is the joy of the Lord which is our strength. We need his joy. And one of the single things that will give us the most joy in our lives is the joy of our salvation. Let me tell you, the joy of receiving Jesus, the joy of our salvation, is not something that we should just experience. When we invite Jesus Christ into our lives. And isn't there great joy when we do that? We're guilty, we're sinners. We have no assurance as far as what's going to happen after this life is over. But when we invite Jesus Christ to come into our lives, we're forgiven. Our sins are stricken from God's record, never to be remembered against us again. And we are given the assurance of eternal life. And you know, I don't know, different people respond to becoming born again in a different way, but you know when someone gets saved, not only when they cry over their sins, but after they accept Jesus, they're crying with tears of joy that they're forgiven. And they're filled with the Holy Spirit in the presence of God. And they demonstrate it by joyfully wanting to share this just wonderful experience with everyone else. My friend, that joy that we experience when we invite Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior is something that we should live in and walk in each and every day. It is something that will keep us, sustain us, and strengthen us until the day that Jesus Christ either returns or calls us home. And there's a reason I say that, and the reason is this. It's actually my concluding verse for this and next week's message. That's in two parts. David, in his great psalm of repentance, Psalm 51, cried out to God as he asked God for God's forgiveness and restoration. Restore to me what? The joy of your salvation, not my salvation. That joy that we experience when we accept Jesus is something that we are to live in each and every day. So what I'd like to talk about, because this is important, is what is the joy of our salvation? And the reason, and we know it's forgiveness of sin and freedom of guilt, and that is of utmost importance. The thing I found about salvation and the love of God that was demonstrated towards me is that the longer I live for Jesus and the more I spend in his word, the more I spend in his presence, But may I say also, the more I spend looking deeply into my own heart, the more I appreciate how wonderful this gift that God would reach down and save me from my sins. The more I appreciate how precious this wonderful gift is, and the more it gives me joy. And I think a story that illustrates more of the depth of the joy that comes with knowing Jesus is the story of Zacchaeus. And you folks remember Zacchaeus. Some of you might have even sang the song. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. How many remember that? Either sang it or led it. I've done both. I sang it as a little kid and I led it as an adult. But whom Zacchaeus was, he was, you know, the wee little man. We read his story, and I'm just going to read the first part of the story from Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, again with verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable due to the crowd because he was short in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree in order to see him, because he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. Now we just read this story, and if you just read this story, especially the beginning, just at face value, okay, there's a guy. He's a little on the short side. I don't know if he's like Randy short or if he's even shorter. And his job is a tax collector. Okay, no problem there. He's a very rich man. And he wants to see Jesus. He's short, he can't see him, so he climbs up the tree and sees Jesus, and Jesus goes to his house. But so much was going on in that story, and just what meets the eye. There was a particular name that you gave someone who was detested in society because they were just rotten people. And the name you would give them would be the name publican. In fact, they would use the word publican, and publican is King James. It means tax collector. They would use that term in conjunction with sinners, drunkards, or people who would frequent prostitutes. They were right down. They were the bottom of society. And the reason they were the bottom of society was this. They were public cheats. They, I won't say legally stole, but they got away with stealing each and every day. They would, as far as to make money, if you owed tax to the Roman Empire, and let's say you owe $20, and you came Tom, if you came to me and you owe $20, I would say, you owe 40. And if you don't pay me $40, I'm going to turn you into the Romans and say you did not pay your tax. And so they would extort money, not just from anyone, but from their own people. And they would use that to get rich. And another detestable thing about the publican is that they weren't doing this for the high priest or the Jewish council or even Herod, the ruler of Palestine. They were doing this for the Romans, the people and the armies that were oppressing and occupying their lands. The people who oppressed them, the people who trampled on their rights, the people who at any whim could do anything. And the Jews would be powerless against them. And the Jews would be powerless against it. Why? Because they had no rights. They weren't Roman citizens. You couldn't even call them second-class citizens. And these guys worked, the publicans. They worked for the Romans. I think the biggest thing we, or the best type of person we could compare them to would be in World War II, the Europeans who collaborated with the Germans, with the Nazis during World War II, hated by those who were were citizens of that country, whether it's France or Austria or wherever it might have been. And so Zacchaeus was one of these guys. He was a collaborator. He was a cheat. And you would think, just in and of himself, knowing that Jesus was a great teacher and Jesus was a healer and Jesus, he may have not understood he was the Son of God, but a great prophet and holy. You would think, and this is something I love about Jesus, and I love about this story, and this is something that we need to be praying for as our country today. You would think he would say, oh, I'm not worthy. I'm such a low-down, no-good, rotten, filthy sinner. I'm not worthy to see Jesus. And so I'm just going to go home, but instead, because I think in part no one would let him through, he and if I'm not mistaken, John, you're a ranger. The sycamore tree's kind of like a twisted, bendy kind of thing.
It's a very slippery tree.
Too. A very slippery tree. Can you imagine a little a little guy, dignified, publican, rich man, climbing up, laying aside his shame, climbing up a sycamore tree? Hey, I'm going to tell you a little story. I get a text from Caitlin yesterday. And, Caitlin's on the shorter side, too. She's about 5'3". And she took her little car through the car wash. And she said, should I take the antenna off? She texted me. And I said, yeah, it wouldn't hurt. And then she writes back, I couldn't reach it, but everyone behind me got a laugh out of me trying to take that thing off. Laid aside his shame to climb up that tree just to see Jesus. One thing I mentioned in the morning service, and I want to mention to you as well. Zacchaeus should have never had to climb up that tree. People, because of his height, should have made a way for him to come and to see Jesus. But there was no way, because Zacchaeus was a hated man, that they were going to do that. And I say that for this reason. You and I are the crowd, amen? We're the worshipers of Jesus. What is our disposition towards those that we view as the lowest of the low in our society? Throughout the ministry of Jesus, there were always people who questioned those whom Jesus associated with. The Samaritan woman in John 4, his disciples, why is he talking to her? The lady of Bethany, the prostitute who washed the feet of Jesus and dried his feet with her hair. Simon the Pharisee said, if he knew what kind of woman this was, he would never allow her to do that. Jesus is searching for the lowest of the low, the Zacchaeuses, the immoral women, the Samaritan woman, the blind Bartimaeus, in another instance. Are we making a way for them to come and know the Lord? Are we just writing them off as the scum of the earth? There's no way God would have anything to do with them because I don't want anything to do with them. But that day, Jesus looked up and he saw Zacchaeus in the tree. Zacchaeus, who I'm sure was wrestling with two things. Number one, even though he was rich, he didn't have it all, obviously, because there was enough missing in his life where he wanted to see Jesus. Was, I'm sure, a very lonely man. Because no one in society, not the priests and not the general public, liked the publicans because of who they are. And what they did and what they represented. but also because there's something that God has placed within each and every human being that we can't get away from. And even though we might silence it and put it down and try to cover it up, every so often it will rear its beautiful head. And what I am talking about is our conscience. And I'm sure that down deep in the soul and in the heart of Zacchaeus was a man who knew, in fact, we know that God was dealing with him regarding his sin because he repented at the end of the story by paying back 4 times everything that he stole from other individuals. Was a man who knew he lived his life in such a way as to not merit God's love, God's forgiveness, and the hope of eternal life, the resurrection, which they lived in the promise of. But the Bible says that the moment Jesus looked up and said to Zacchaeus, "Today I'm going to your house," joy flooded his soul. And I think for 3 reasons. Let me just share them with you quickly before we conclude this morning. Number one, the joy of Jesus coming and saving him was joy that came through the love of God demonstrated by forgiveness. Zacchaeus, after he met Jesus, not only appreciated that Jesus loved him and that Jesus came to his house and he was able to have Jesus and share with him and hear his word, he also felt redeemed and forgiven. Why? Because after Jesus came to his house, he boldly declared that he was going to donate half his goods to the poor. And as I mentioned a few moments ago, if he had cheated anyone of any amount of money, he would pay them back, not just one for one, he would pay them back 4 times the amount that he took from them. It takes a forgiven man to be able to make restitution and to move forward in life and with relationships. Secondly, the joy of God's salvation not only comes through love and forgiveness and now a freedom to love and serve others. There came acceptance as demonstrated by fellowship. You know, of all the people that Jesus met, the worst, and we're all sinners, we've all sinned, we've all come short of the glory of God, but the worst of the worst in man's eyes was Zacchaeus. Yet, very few other people, he actually said, "I'm going to go and spend some time with you." He just didn't say, okay, you know, like the guy who came down through the ceiling, "Your sins are forgiven." And then he raised him up and he went walking and leaping and praising God. Or the other man who he healed and said, your sins I take away, go and sin no more. He went to his house. He ate at his table, which is, you know, more than just stuffing some grub down your gullet. The social times, the time of sharing, of communication, of respect. Another aspect of love. And what was Jesus demonstrating by fellowship, even though Zacchaeus was a far from perfect man, he was a deep, dark sinner, God still accepted him. He didn't rebuke. He didn't reject. He welcomed him with open arms. Let me tell you, as far as my relationship with God and my salvation, Not only, and I was a kid when I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, I wasn't, didn't have a life of crime or drugs or murder or mayhem. Although I did tell quite a few fibs. Sorry, Mom. My life wasn't characterized by those things, but how the joy of salvation has manifested as far as the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I can be honest with you this morning, there are still times, too many for my tastes, that I don't really live up to the measure of my calling. I say, I think, I do something that I shouldn't do, and I'm ashamed of. But do you know, I never feel different. I shouldn't, you know, I do feel convicted, obviously. But I never feel, even when I feel God, that God doesn't want to have anything to do with me. When I approach God in prayer, and yes, I confess my sin, and He's faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. But in no way has the dynamic of my relationship changed because I fell short. God still accepts me even though I'm an imperfect work in progress, trying with His grace and power to get better. And you know what that has done over my life as far as living for Jesus? It's just given me a deeper appreciation of how much Jesus loves me, where He just doesn't love me when I'm good. He also loves me just the same when I fail. And then thirdly, there's a sense of belonging through family. What I mean by that is this: when we come to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. And now, this man who was on the outside, now he's on the inside. He's part of the kingdom of God. When he approaches the Lord, he can utter the word Heavenly Father. And not just, you know, God have mercy on me. Another story of a publican, a tax collector. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Heavenly Father. Why? Because now he had a familial relationship with God. When you accept Jesus, and I'm not taking anything away from this, but when you accept Jesus, It's not only, because this is of great importance, it's not only that your sins are forgiven, your record expunged, a brand new start, the power of the Spirit, but more importantly, you're now part of the family, where the God you serve is not only your God, He's also your Father, who loves you and will refuse no good thing for you. Greg, you brought it out in your devotional Friday night. If a child asks his father for an egg, will he give him a serpent? How much more so will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And right along with that, we have as our joint heir Jesus, the Son of God, our Lord, but our joint heir, the firstborn of all creation. I hate to use the word brother, but He is the eldest or the first and the last. He's eternal. And brotherhood is so essential when it comes to you and I not only living in, but thriving and prospering in this familial relationship. And what I mean by that is this. The Bible tells us that a brother is born for adversity. Now I'm looking out and I know many of you have siblings. And I dare say those of you who have had siblings, there's probably been fewer people
who been able to punch your buttons more quickly
and more hardly than your siblings. There's something about a sibling, they can get you going. I didn't say that for the first service when my brother was watching. But he's going to watch this one too, he usually does. But the Bible says that the brother has been born for adversity. In fact, there were two brothers in the first service this morning, and I just made an offhand comment. I bet the older brother delivered the younger brother, and he came up afterwards. And yeah, there were times when my younger brother was getting picked on, and so I took the other guy, and one guy he threw up against something, another guy he threw over. I'm not advocating violence, but you know, you fight like cats and dogs, but when it comes down to it, if you love your brother, you're there for them. Well, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the firstborn of all creation, the elder amongst us, if we could use that term, is for us, not against us. In fact, Scripture says what? Scripture says He is interceding for us. He wants you to make it and not fail. He is praying for the Heavenly Father, for God to rain down His blessings, His grace, and His strength upon you at each and every moment. God is for you and not against you. And if God be for you, who can be against you? And the Lord Jesus Christ is fighting for you at this very moment. And though your father and mother may desert you, Jesus will never give up on you. Amen? So there's that belong. And then, thirdly, of course, and this is always a work in progress because of the nature of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We not only have Jesus, the Son of God, the firstborn of all creation, the interceder for our lives, we also have one another. Amen? John, 1 John chapter 4, John says, and he's just echoing the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ to his followers, we are to love one another as I have loved you, so love one another. We talked about that last Sunday. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have new, brand new siblings. Those who have accepted Jesus as Lord and as Savior, who should be willing, if we're living up to the high calling of God of loving your neighbor as yourself, willing to literally lay down your life for one another. And I know we all haven't quite got there. We're striving for that. But hey, that's what the church is supposed to be. In fact, in many ways, we should be more gracious and more loving and more forgiving than even our natural families if those in our natural family do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And shouldn't that give us joy that, you know, I may not have a family, all my siblings and all my family might be gone, my parents are gone, and I'm all by myself. Or in some instances, you know, my family doesn't want anything to do with me because I've burned bridges, or maybe even because I've accepted Jesus. I have a brand new, I belong to a better family. And you know what's great about this family? Is that we're going to remain family for eternity. Amen. In Jesus' precious name. You're always going to have me to kick around. Let's stand together this morning. And I share these three things. Number one, for us. But I also share these three things because people need to know this who don't know Jesus about what it means to receive Christ as Savior. Because when it's not just a matter of, although this is very important, receiving Jesus so you don't go to hell. And that is very important. You know, wages of sin is death.
The gift of God is eternal life. If you know Jesus, you will get everything that money, power, and prestige could never give you. Specifically, three things. Love, demonstrated by forgiveness. Acceptance, demonstrated by fellowship with God. And he walks with me and talks with me and tells me I am in his own. And thirdly, a sense of belonging by being part of the family of God, having a love relationship with the Lord based on faith and hope. And a huge family that spans the world of every race, color, economic status. It's been a long morning, folks. It's almost over. No matter what. And people need to hear that. Why? Most people know that they're sinners. And I'm not saying the turn or burn message isn't important, but the Bible also says, these are the words of the Apostle Paul, it is the kindness of God that leads to repentance. And when we say to people, because they know they're sinners, especially the Holy Spirit's moving and working on them, we say to people, I don't care what you've done. I don't care who you are. I don't care, you know, what your past is or whatnot. Jesus loves you. And if you accept him as Lord and as Savior, you can be part of your family. He accepts you exactly as you are, the good, the bad, and the ugly.